the words of our text for tonight. Now listen, you rich people. Weep. Let me read again the words of our text for tonight from James 4, 13 to 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now, we're really not sure at this point whether James has in mind those Jewish people who had once been members of his congregation and then were scattered, as we know they were during that time of persecution, to whom he evidently wrote this letter primarily, or whether at this point he is addressing those with whom they still associated in the synagogues of that part of Palestine and the nearby areas. But one thing is quite certain about it, and that is the fact that these people were old covenant people who, even though they had the blessings of the heritage of their father's faith, were living as if they were atheists. As I studied this portion of God's Word, I couldn't help but think of my labors in New Zealand. I couldn't help but think of the people that came there from the Netherlands out of some of the best instructed Reformed churches in the entire world to make their way in New Zealand. If you've never met a people well catechized from their earliest days, well grounded in an intellectual understanding of the Christian faith, it is really quite impressive. And when you put those people beside the average citizen in the land of New Zealand, the contrast is in every way enormous. And that's right where I see the problem pointed out in our text. Because in spite of this superiority of knowledge, heritage, and the molding power of the Christian faith, you can often see people who live like unbelievers. So tonight I want to consider with you James' portrait of these people and then go on to contrast with it in the second part, a God-centered way of living. Now, the first thing that you see in these people, and they may well have been those who had professed the name of Christ, in any event, they were people who had the heritage of God's covenant people. The first and most dominant thing in their life was the quest for business, success, and money. So much so, in fact, that you can see in this passage that it really displaced everything else in terms of the ruling and dominant force in their lives. Now, I've met people like that in the abstract. They know all about the Christian faith. They know about the sovereignty of God, and they know about the will of God as applying to all of life. They also know that life is a very brief and uncertain thing for all of us. And yet, I know people who lived as if they had oceans of time left in the world, and as if the God-centered things were far less urgent than the things of this world. Now, we saw immigrants come to New Zealand, and they would order their lives in terms of economic advancement, sometimes working two and even three jobs to get ahead. I don't mean that all of them did it, but I mean that all too often it happened. And I remember sometimes with grief seeing someone who would move away from any Reformed congregation of God's people into one of the outlying districts where they would be away from the means of grace, away from the fellowship of God's people, because the economic desire for advancement and the making of money became the number one and dominant thing in their lives. I don't doubt that in the back of their minds it was always there that later on they would straighten things out and get their priorities straight, and that they would once again put God and His church and His word first, but for right now, they were living as if these were really quite secondary and unimportant. And that is what I call practical atheism. Now, the trouble with this is, as you see in our text, that you can never be sure of tomorrow. You know, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And that means that the only time you have for sure in which to do the right thing and have the right priorities and seek the right goals and ends is right now. You do not have tomorrow. You may have it, but you don't have it yet, and you cannot absolutely rely on the fact that you will have it. I remember a man in one of my congregations in New Zealand, who contacted me when I was a pastor in New England, who had a terrific offer from one of the great electronic business firms in the outer circle of the Boston area. And you know, some of the greatest electronic firms in the world ring that great city. And this man was a Dutch immigrant. He lived in Canada, and he received a fabulous offer from one of the greatest firms in the electronic industry. And right away, when he got that offer of a tremendous position and job with influence, he phoned me on the telephone because he had heard about the OPC, and he wanted to know right away two things. Is there a sound Reformed church there near Route 128 that goes around Boston? And secondly, is there a good Christian school that I can put my children in? Well, I said, as far as I know, there is no Reformed church at this present time in that area. There's one about 60 miles away. That's us, but that's all I know of. And I don't know of any Christian school either. And that man decided that he would not take that position, and he would go on working, would you believe it, as a hired man on a farm in Canada in order that he might have his priorities right. Now, that's the way Christians ought to live their lives. They ought to put God first, and the priorities of life should determine things such as economic things. But you know, there's a lot of people that don't do that. There's a lot of people who know the Christian faith. They know what the Bible says, but they live as practical atheists. Not only that, but you'll notice that these people even boasted. They boasted about the way that they were living. You can see that in verse 16. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Well, James is talking about the attitude of these people, because they even boasted about the way they were living. Now, that seems hard to believe, but I've seen it more than once. I saw it in some of our New Zealand immigrants. They had this wonderful, rich Reformed heritage. They came to this new land. They applied themselves very diligently, and they got ahead. They were soon way ahead of the average New Zealander, and some of the New Zealanders even imagined that they brought a lot of money to New Zealand with them. They were doing so well, and they didn't bring a lot of money with them. They were just industrious. But some of those people who did well financially and in business, they began to be proud of what they had accomplished. And they began to even imagine that they were in the favor of God in a very real way because of the success that they were enjoying in business. And they might even go so far as to boast a little bit about it. And that's the danger of material blessing and prosperity. Because you can't assume that you have God's approval just because you have been successful. James said, boasting like this is an insidious evil. Because these people down deep really knew better. They really knew that they ought to be living by the Bible. And that the only real test of God's approval is, are you living by the Bible? Are you responding to God by doing His will? The fact that you're rich or poor doesn't prove anything with respect to God's approval. The approval of God is on them that fear Him and on them who do His will. So what could be worse than to have all of these great blessings that these people had and then live a life of virtual, practical denial of the Christian faith? That's what I call practical atheism. A life lived as if the Christian priorities weren't really to be taken seriously. And as if life was really to be lived on the basis of economic priorities as the primary reality of life. And we are all subject to the temptation to do that. Well, now you notice that in contrast to this, James posits the will of God. He says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. What does he mean when he says the Lord's will? Well, it's an interesting thing, but in the Bible, that term is used for what looks to us to be two different things because we don't have the power mentally to reconcile them together. By that, I refer, on the one hand, to God's revealed will, which we have in the Bible, and on the other hand, to God's secret will, which is not revealed to any man, but is within the counsel of his own mind and heart, and which is unfolded in the drama of history. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things after the counsel of his will. So there is a sense in which everything that happens, happens as a manifestation of the sovereign will of God. That war between Iran and Iraq is a manifestation of the will of God. It's an awesome thing to think about that, but that has happened because it was a part of God's eternal purpose and plan for this world. Because He works all things, after the counsel of His will. But on the other hand, the Bible also says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And there, it's talking about God's revealed word in the Bible. The will of God that comes to us in His precepts and commandments. And in this particular instance, it seems to me that James is really referring to both, because both of those are aspects of the one mysterious and holy and perfect will of our God, and we are subject to both of them. Now take that Canadian man who decided that he would not take that offer to work in New England. The first thing he had to do was to make up his mind as to whether or not taking that position would or would not be in accordance with the precepts of the Bible. And he judged that it would not be because God has said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God has said that a primary consideration for life is a faithful church. God has said that we are to bring up our children in the nurture of the Lord. And so our number one concern as Christians ought always to be, is this biblical? Is this thing that I want to do, that I'm planning, is it in accordance with God's revealed will in the Bible? Can I do this and keep God's commandments? Can I do this and honor the Sabbath day? I am amazed at the number of people nurtured in the Reformed faith today that will do things that require them to violate the Sabbath in works that cannot be called works of necessity or mercy. They're just a job. And yet our people will take them, and they do not have the strength of character to suffer economically rather than to violate God's revealed will in the Bible. Now that is what James says is the mark of the godly, as over against these people for whom the economic advantage was the ruling and dominant force in life. But let us say that you are convinced that it is in accordance with God's revealed will. Well, then you still have to be subject to God's sovereign will. And that means you have to live your life even in doing that thing that you now have decided is in agreement with God's revealed will. You have to live your daily life in awareness that you are subject to the secret will of God. And being subject to the secret will of God means you're not going to talk like these people talked. You're not going to say, well, I guess I'll go and spend a year there and maybe 3 or 4 years over there and carry on business and make money, because you're going to say, well, if it's God's will, then I will do this or I will do that. Because you are living your life today very much aware of the fact that the only day that you have for sure to live for God is today. You do not have tomorrow for sure. You may have it, you may not have it, and so your idea of life is to live this day to the fullest in fidelity to God and for His glory and honor. And it's a very subtle thing sometimes the way people put that aside, even under the garb of piety. I remember a man in New Zealand. I should have been a better pastor to him than I was. I see that now, but he really knew his Heidelberg Catechism forwards and backwards. And we used to love to have good biblical and theological discussions after the Sunday evening service at his home, and we enjoyed them thoroughly. But one of the things he used to say, and by the way, he was very much a pusher and very successful in business, he used to say that he was collecting books for his library so that when he retired, he could read some of the great Reformed theologians. Too busy right now, you see, making money, getting ahead, and being advanced. And he was one of the wealthier men in the church. Well, if I could tell you the full story of the disasters that have overtaken that man's life, then you would realize that he didn't have the right priorities. He should have been reading those theology books now and letting some of the money go by him, because if he had done that, he wouldn't have been in the court case he ended up in, and he wouldn't have had the breakdown that he had and several other things. It was my lack of understanding and wisdom, seeing through that ploy that sounded so pious, that I did not rebuke him as I ought to have done at the time that all this happened. But I do not forget it, and I certainly learned from it. You don't know what tomorrow brings. So you are to live your life before God, doing His revealed will, what the Bible says, and living today to the fullest in accordance with that word, recognizing that God's secret will may indeed be that this will be the last day that you will have to live for His glory. How much better it is to do what we can now before we face that crisis. And that's what James had in mind when he wrote these people. For the bottom line is that the wisdom of God is not yours. You don't really have it unless it shows in the way you are living. Not the way you plan to live by and by, but the way you are living right now. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, once said, "You face a crisis and you know that if you go down this road, it's likely to cause tremendous consequences, reverberation, disturbances and the like. And yet you can't get away from it. This is the right road for you to go down." Well, Spurgeon says, go down that road. And if the pillars of the universe collapse, let them collapse. You're not God. He is. You do what's right and you leave the management of the universe and the working out of all of the circumstances of life, you leave that to God. You do what is right. And he was right. That's what the Bible teaches. Just look at some of the great heroes of the faith who did that now. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They knew what was right. They were not supposed to bow down before that image. And it looked like the pillars of their universe would fall and collapse about them. What did they do? Well, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest dictator in the ancient world, "We are not going to bow down before that image." And they left the consequences in the hands of God. And isn't that where we so often fail? We so often think, really, that we have to go against the Bible a little bit in this instance. We've got to bend the rules of God's Word a little bit in this instance. Because if we don't, the consequences will be so bad. Well, we should leave that to God. That's what it means when it says, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this, and we will live, and we will do that, and so on. And that's the way that we are supposed to live in this present world. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't this one of the greatest needs of our generation? What is wrong with the Church of Christ in this country that it is going down as it is? Why is it that all over the Western world today, Christianity is not making a difference? Well, I can tell you without any difficulty, the salt has lost its savor. And our Lord Jesus said, when the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing, absolutely nothing, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. And when Christians live the same way that non-Christians do, compromise the same as they do, and put the same priorities in their life as they do, what is the difference? The difference is that you have practical atheism under the guise of Christianity. And that is worse than no Christianity at all. And that is our problem today. I don't know how many of you people ever saw this wonderful film, one of the few wonderful films in the last 10 or 15 years, called Chariots of Fire. That really was one of the greatest Christian things I've ever seen on film. It tells the story of this Scottish Reformed Christian. He was a member of the Scottish Presbyterian faith. And he was a great runner, one of the greatest runners in the world. And here he was at the Olympic Games in Europe. And he was ready to run this race that he had trained for. And all of a sudden the announcement is made that he has to run on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. And the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And your stuff is for the other 6 days. This is my day, God says in the fourth commandment. And this wonderful Christian man said, well, I've got to do what God says in his word. I've got to obey God's will. And so he says, I won't run in that race. And you know, even royalty came to talk to him and to put pressure on him to make an exception for the good of the country, for the glory of England, and so on. He says, no, I can't do that, because the Lord says in his word, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now that's the kind of Christianity that makes a difference in this world. That's the kind of salt that has not lost its savor. That's what it means to live by the will of God. All over the Christian church today, there are people who are really living for money and business. And they therefore sacrifice and compromise and cut the corners off the law of God. Sorry to say that even in the OPC, we have elders that work on the Lord's Day. They don't have to work on the Lord's Day. They don't have to do that, but they do it. It's not a work of necessity. They're not doctors. They're not rescuing the injured and the perishing. We have people in the OPC that go to places of business on the Lord's Day constantly, and that's against the fourth commandment. And this ought to stop. And if our Christianity is going to say anything in this world in which we're living, we've got to live differently than that. We've got to live by principle. We've got to put God first. And principles revealed to us by God first. Not money, not business, not getting rich and getting ahead. And if we would do that, then the salt would have its savor again. Now, I say to you, that is what is needed in the Christian church today. And that is what is needed in American society. And so I want to ask you tonight, what is your primary concern? I believe that you people who are here tonight have the right concern. I believe you are the salt of the earth. I think that's why you're here. You could be somewhere else. You could be doing something else. You might even be able to get a job working on Sunday to violate the Lord's Day, but you're not. You're living according to God's holy will, and I trust that every day you're living as if it might be your last day, because you don't know what the secret will of God is. Well, that's the answer to this sort of thing. And so James says to these people, well, if you're living that way, if you're a practical atheist, you know what I have to say to you? Well, you're just going to have condemnation and destruction. But you people who live according to the will of God, you really do, you will have a part with the Lord Jesus in his kingdom forever. May God grant that you and I will so live to the glory and praise of our Redeemer. Amen. We thank you tonight, O God, for this wonderful part of your word. It grieves us to see so much of the visible church compromised by a lifestyle that really is thoroughly worldly, materialistic, money-centered. But Lord, we don't want to live that way. We want to live with your name and your honor and your word and your will as the guiding light of our life. Help us to do this. Help us to be different. To settle it in our hearts that we will so live to your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.